Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God, the life and light of men. Behold the Lamb of God who died and rose again. Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away our sins. Why should we behold him? YouTube is filled with things to behold. The DVD rack is filled with things to behold, those of us that are a little bit older. The world is filled with all kinds of things to behold. Why behold Jesus? Isn't that a bit old-fashioned? Is beholding a man who lived some 2,000 years ago and died the Roman execution really relevant today? Or is there possibly something even more dangerous that we face today in Christianity? That is double vision. Thinking we're beholding the Lamb, but our attention focused elsewhere. Being comfortable enough to think we're okay, but in reality being desperately lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're in trouble. And you're the only one that can help. And so today, our prayer is quite simple. Please provide us the help. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may be familiar with a tree that is native to this part of the world. In fact, we have friends here from Ohio where just this last week there was a festival celebrating this tree. It is the pawpaw tree. It is the largest edible fruit indigenous to the United States. It's the cousin of cherimoya and soursop. It really has tropical flavors, but native to North America. It's fairly easy to grow, and in fact, they grow all over the place. If you pay attention along the C&O Canal, you'll find them all along it. But there's something very important that must happen with a pawpaw seed in order for it to grow. In fact, if you eat a pawpaw and then save one of the many seeds that are within its flesh, you need to do something, because if you simply put it in the ground, it likely will not grow. You see, pawpaw seeds need to be stratified. It's a technical term, and I'm not a biologist, but this is what it essentially means. Those seeds need to experience between 60 and 100 days below 35 degrees Fahrenheit. And what that does is it actually sends the seed into complete death and dormancy. And it's only when that death and dormancy comes that then the embryo of the seed can be brought to life. It is an important lesson for the Christian experience. You see, because in order to experience life to its fullest in the Christian experience, it requires something. And that is, it requires our total surrender and our total and complete death. And this is the context of the passage we will study today in Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open to Matthew the 16th chapter. The event that we will look at today is also recorded in Mark chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9. But there in Matthew chapter 16, We find that Jesus and his disciples have traveled to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was an interesting city because it was a center of pagan worship. In fact, the ancient towns, as we find them in the Old Testament, of Baal-Gad and Baal-Hermon were in that very region. But what made Caesarea Philippi so interesting is that under Roman rule, Augustus gave that piece of land to Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, in turn, built a temple in honor of Caesar Augustus and then dedicated that temple to him. Then after he died, Herod's son Philip took over Caesarea Philippi and said, "I have a marvelous idea. Let's not only dedicate this city to the Caesar, but let's dedicate it to me as well." And hence the name Caesarea Philippi. He honored Tiberius Caesar and his own name. It was to be distinguished from the Caesarea that was on the coastline. But it was in this pagan center that we find Jesus giving this teaching of Matthew chapter 16. There in verse 13, Jesus asks a very important question. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples, of course, answered him, and they answered him saying, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or, one of the prophets." In that pagan center of emperor worship, Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And he asks that question today to each and every one of us. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter, and I don't know about you, I can unfortunately relate all too well to Peter, opening your mouth before you let your brain catch up. But here, Peter, with no apparent hesitation, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, Peter acknowledged the reality that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah. But as we will find in just a moment, Peter's concept of the Messiah was not a biblical construct. It was rather the construct of the Bible mixed with nationalism. Peter had a pure faith, but his belief was skewed. And as was read in the scripture reading, as Jesus begins to describe the journey of his messiahship and why he was there and why he had been anointed and what he had been anointed for, the journey to Jerusalem that led to death, Peter would have none of it. You see, Jesus said that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. But here's the problem. That didn't fit Peter's construct. That didn't fit what Peter had formed in his mind as what the Messiah was to be. No, that wasn't a part of the plan, you see. The Messiah was the one who is going to take political control of Israel, to literally sit on the throne of David, to remove the Romans from their territory. This didn't fit the politically motivated Messiah that Peter had formed in his mind that would eventually lead them to eternal bliss. No, Peter's Messiah was concerned with human and earthly problems. But you know, the problem that Peter faced is not too far removed from the same problem we face today. Many of us have false expectations of God. We have a false construct of who God is and what His purpose is in our life. And so we don't end up serving Jesus. We serve this self-made, self-worship, twisted with Jesus, and it makes us feel okay enough that we come to church every week, or at least when we conveniently can come. And Peter's skewed view of the Messiah led him to tell Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And in probably some of the most shocking words of the entire Bible, Jesus, who had just affirmed Peter for being the first to acknowledge him as Messiah, says these words, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus was clear. He didn't mince words. He didn't candy coat it. He didn't have a politically correct answer so everybody felt comfortable. He said to Peter, "Get behind me, because you are more like the son of perdition than you are me. In fact, you are an offense to me." If you look at other translations, the words used are stumbling block or hindrance. That word in its original means to literally cause someone to sin. "Peter, while you're the first to acknowledge me as the Christ, you are tempting me. You are tempting me in a way you should not." In fact, the word used there is the same word used by Jesus when he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." The word there, sin. Or I'm sorry, the word that causes. But Jesus didn't pluck Peter out. You see, Peter's denial of the journey that Jesus needed to go on was a literal stumbling block. And Peter, the one whose profession of faith of Jesus as Messiah, was now the potential stumbling block. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That word mindful is a really interesting word. In fact, I appreciate the King James translation. It's the word savor. You know, in our world where everything needs to be quick, have you ever had those moments where you've had something to eat that you just savored it for a little while? The word mindful is to set one's mind upon it, to focus, to have other things laid aside. It's the same language used by Paul in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. It is the dichotomy, the tension that exists of the human versus the heavenly. It was there in Caesarea Philippi, a place that exemplified the philosophy of trusting man, trusting self, trusting all of these things over God, that Jesus challenged the heathenism of that day and the heathenism that had woven its way even into Peter's view of religion. And it is that that then sets the table for the context for us to fundamentally understand what are the things of God and what does it mean to really follow Jesus. After Jesus' rebuke of Peter, he turns his attention to the reality of what was sung here this morning. What does it mean to really behold the Lamb? He asks this question, or makes a statement with an implied question. If anyone desires to come after me, the word desire is not a one-time singular event, but it communicates the idea of an ongoing and continuous desire. The word there, desire, is also translated as will, like the will of God or the will of Jesus. The New American Standard translates it as wishes. The NRSV, the NIV, the NLT translated as wants. If anybody wants, if anybody wills, if anybody wishes. It conveys this idea of a resolute desire to fix one's mind and will on action. Don't miss that word, action. This is not a casual want, but it moves from the territory of want to need. I happen to be friends with Dr. Neil Nedley, and I was at a gathering where he was asked the question, what is the difference between a want and a need? His answer was quite simple. A need is something that you will die without after 4 days. Everything else is a want. I'll let you ponder that for a while. To be without Jesus for a moment assures us of complete and total spiritual death. We need to be connected to God. And Jesus says, if you desire that, if you desire to come after me, what does it mean to come after Jesus? That phrase was the same expression used in the Old Testament to talk about going after the God of heaven, but also when it says, and they went after other gods. It conveys the idea of pursuing and walking with. And while Jesus certainly calls the disciples to be his followers, this involves then more than simply following casually. The instruction of Jesus is more than this. The instruction of Jesus is a requirement for full commitment. It is a commitment where there is no going back. It is a lifelong commitment. It includes full surrender. It rules out any looking back. And in a world that doesn't like the word exclusive, discipleship, coming after Jesus, following Jesus, means that we are exclusively belonging to him. And when Jesus tells Peter to get behind him, it's very interesting. It's the same Greek word as come after. What's the point? It is this. Peter does not think on the things of God. And Jesus' rejection of Peter's human focus clearly articulates the requirement that we must all experience a complete separation from anything and everything that is outside of God, or more specifically, let's call it what it is. If it's outside of God's will, it is satanic in nature, and it does not come from God, and it will only lead us away from God. You see, when we're focused and mindful of things other than God, the implication is that we are out ahead of Him. We're outside of His will. We're not following Him. We're ignoring Him. Have you ever gone on a trail with children or those of a younger age? Stay close. And they start getting a little bit distant. Had the same experience, this not with children, but a group of young adults in Camp Hope in British Columbia. I said, you're going to want to stick close. And as they continued to venture further and further away, all of a sudden there was a, what is that? I said, that's why you're supposed to stay close. Because Camp Hope is home to quite a few black bears. To which the young adults were a bit fearful, and then once they overcame their fear, and this is why sin is so dangerous, it becomes normalized, and with their phones began walking for that perfect picture, where I finally said, you know what, I think you're probably close enough unless you're intending to be lunch today. But isn't that what sin does? It draws us out of our shell. We ignore the leading of Jesus, and we're not following Him. And let us be clear about the words of Jesus here. There's no middle ground. We cannot partially follow Him. We can't be part in and part out. There is either one road or the other. And in case we're confused about that, Revelation 13:3 uses the same word, come after. It says this, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, speaking of the beast that rises from the sea. And it says, and all the world marveled and followed. It's the same word, come after. All of the world came after the beast. You see, there in Caesarea Philippi some 2,000 years ago, in a town dedicated to idol worship and emperor worship, Jesus laid the foundation for you and I today in the 21st century. Either you are one who comes after Jesus, or you are one who goes after the beast. That is it. Simple. Black and white, no gray. But here's the challenge. Just to have the desire is not enough. Because then Jesus outlines three action steps to come after Him. First, the Bible says, let him deny himself. To repudiate, to disown, and to reject is ironically the same word used for the word when Peter denied Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, we must have a complete renunciation of one's will and one's way. The Bible is clear in Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, him also I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Like Peter, we either deny self or we deny Jesus. It's one or the other, no middle ground, no gray area, no black. It's all black and white. We don't like to hear that in the 21st century, but Jesus is clear. There is no happy medium in the Christian life. There is no balance of the Christian life and paganism. It is either following Jesus or not. I want you to take note, this same word and the context that it gives in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. You see, the word refuse is the same word used to deny oneself. And let us be clear about Moses' choice. Moses denied himself. He denied himself pleasure. He denied himself the palace. He denied the motherhood of Pharaoh's daughter. He denied all of that previous life, and you can be sure that it made some people upset. you can be sure that some people did not understand, but his denial of self opened the door for him to affirm Jesus and fulfill God's will in his life. And that's simply the first step. The denial of self. It costs something. And when you deny self, people may not understand. But the reality is, history demonstrates truth has never been free. We often say salvation is free. That's false. It cost Jesus his life. Truth has cost people their life throughout the ages. Just because we happen to live in the United States of America, where our freedom is easily enjoyed, let us not forget there are places in the world that Christianity still costs people their lives. But even your desire to follow Jesus and your willingness to deny self won't make you a follower of Jesus. Jesus then said, and then you must take up your cross. Probably the least favorite part of this verse. We all know that the cross, crucifixion, was one of the forms of execution, the instruments of execution used by the Romans. The first record in history is that it was used by the Persians, later by the Carthaginians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And it was the Romans who seemed to really refine and hone its practice. It was reserved for slaves and non-citizens, or citizens who were treasonous. And you know well that it was brutal. A single nail was driven through the victim's feet into a small olive wood board. The forearms were nailed to a horizontal bar. Another small horizontal bar was put so that the body would be supported to prevent total collapse. And really with one goal, to simply prolong the suffering of the victim. And those who were being crucified endured suffocation, intense fevers, convulsions, and then eventual death. And that just gives us the words into a glimpse of what Jesus endured. But there is a reality that many of us must come to realize when it comes to becoming a follower of Jesus. And maybe my sermon title was a little shocking today. But that is this: Jesus' death isn't enough. Jesus' death isn't enough. There is one more death that is required for you to be saved. And that is for each of us to take up our cross and die. In order for you to come after him, you must die. Not partially, not halfway, but fully and completely. And for some of us, like the Apostle Paul, that death needs to come daily. And maybe for some of us, hourly. And maybe there's even some of us that need to die minute by minute. Dying to your wants, dying to your desires, and dying to our preconceived notions of who we think God is. The greatest challenge we face in Christianity today is that our churches are filled with dead men and dead women walking, because they've not fully died. They're half dead, living this life of the in-between. But we must die completely, and just as that pawpaw seed must experience full and complete and total dormancy to spark and make alive the real life that is hidden in that seed, we too cannot experience the life that Jesus desires until we completely die. And then Jesus says, follow me. Obey me. Come after me. Following Jesus is not a theory, it's not a concept, it's an action. And we face this crisis today. We face this crisis that there are many who believe they are following Jesus, but they are not. They have formed this heathen and pagan form of Christianity. It's a mixture of self-help and philosophy interwoven with Christianity, and its outcome is a man-made religion that makes you feel culturally comfortable, all the while being spiritually lost. And let me be very clear. I'm not talking about the churches out there somewhere or down the street. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel preachers and the mega churches, although they fit that category. I'm talking about here. We find comfort in our Adventist culture that is devoid and denies the taking up of the cross, and we merely become culturally relevant blue zone people devoid of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is not enough to accept Jesus' death as an historical event. Surely Jesus' death, and don't misunderstand anything that I've said, Jesus' death on the cross made full provision for your salvation. But his death on the cross has not activated your salvation. What activates it is your death. To come after Jesus requires action. First is a decision, a will and a desire to deny yourself. Take up that cross and die to self, and then follow Jesus. And the questions that I want to ask for you this morning are this: are you ready to deny yourself and die? It is dying to all temptations to sin. It is dying to self-eminence. It is dying to the selfish, selfie-motivated world that we live in. This world where we make everything look good on the outside, but we are devoid of any spiritual life on the inside. It's dying to status. What is it that you're prepared to leave behind? You see, to come after Jesus requires your death and mine. Dying to those sins. And just like taking up the cross, it may be painful. In fact, it might be downright torturous. But eternity's on the line. Living life to its fullest now is on the line. A lifelong commitment. It's a death that we must have every day. Are you willing to die to your human-focused thinking that has all of its political maneuvering figured out, which is sometimes all too present in the church? It's all about who I know and what I do and who I get close to get things happening that I want to happen. Are we willing to die to the facade of a life that we have created and presented for the public persona? Are we willing to die to self? And be genuine and authentic people that Christ desires us to be? Are we willing to die to the feelings of uncomfortability and awkwardness when we need to speak out and stand for truth? Are we willing to do what is right even though it may cost us a friendship? The road to right costs something. The road to life costs something. Are you willing to deny yourself and die to self? Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He denied himself all of heaven. Could you imagine if Jesus bargained with God about where he would be born? Could you imagine that? No. Bethlehem? No. I need to be born in Jerusalem, you see. A stable? No. I want to be born in the praetorium. I want to be born with the finest linen and cloth available to me. Could you imagine that? But Jesus didn't go to the biggest city. He wasn't born in a royal palace. He was not greeted with luxury because Jesus died to self. He literally took up his cross and died so you might live. And my question this morning as we prepare to celebrate communion together is, when will our casual cultural Christianity stop? When will our attitudes of entitlement stop? When will we deny ourselves and be humble? When will we take up our cross and die? When will we be willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? Because friends, Revelation 13 and 14 contrast two groups of people. The one group in Revelation 13, 3 marvels and follows the beast. They have all they want. They can buy anything they need. They have taken the path of least resistance. And they have what they perceive to be perfect peace on this earth. But the Bible says sudden destruction will come. But then in Revelation 14, 4 is another group that says they follow the Lamb. It's the same word, come after. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the people who made a decision. They willed. They savored the idea of a life that the Lamb offered. They denied themselves the luxury, fame, prestige, and reputation, and all self-focused materialism. And then they took up their cross and they died a death to self. And then they followed the Lamb through obedient service. What about you today? What are you willing to deny? What are you willing to die for? Jesus is calling. In fact, he stands at the door and he knocks. When will each of us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're tired of being half living, half dead zombies, so to speak. No, we want to be Christians, Christ followers who are alive, who have the aroma of life, giving life. Father in heaven, we're tired of living the in-between, and so today I pray that you be with each and every one of us. That each and every one of us in this hearing and whoever may hear afterwards would take the moment and time to evaluate life and then with a desire and a will choose to follow you and come after you and then would take those steps to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow you wherever you lead. May each of us not wait until tomorrow or next week or sometime in the future to do that, but may we make that decision today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.